We are in our series of the image of God and are discovering how much God has created us in his image. One of the verses that we've used as a key text when we are going through this series is from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that says to put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. So there's two things, that two objectives in this series. We want to know God better, and we also want to become like him. If we have been created in his image, his intent is that we would be representatives of him here on earth. So we want to speak the words that God would say to those that are around us. We want to show the kind of behavior and the kind of reflect the kind of attitudes and the kind of character that God would to particular situations that are around us. He has created us in his image, and we're delving more and more into the character and the nature of God regarding his image and how we can be like him. Now, this next verse I put up, it was actually an accident, a mistake that I typed in this verse. I was thinking the key verse, and I went, oh yeah, Colossians 1:10, and then I realized, no, it's Colossians 3:10, but as I put this in, I thought, you know what, I'm going to leave this one in because you'll see, and as I add the next verse to it, you'll see how relative this is and really was the inspiration for the prayer that I prayed at the beginning of this ministry of the word time. But Colossians 1:10 says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So that in itself is part of our objective, is learning to know God better so that we can be in his image, being acting like God and pleasing him. And then I really have to share the verse that goes before that, verse 9, before verse 10, and that is the prayer that Paul is praying, the prayer that I prayed this morning. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So it's all about knowing what his will is. And it's all about a relationship with God whereby we are knowing him better and better and learning to please him in every aspect of our life, bearing fruit in every good thing, everything that we put our hands to would have God's blessing on it because we're doing it in the will of the Lord and in the way of the Lord as well. So today we're going to take this message of in his image and see more about the character and the nature of God and how he has made us to be like him. And we're going to talk about how God spoke. Then God said is the title of this message. God spoke, and in his speaking, there was the power to create. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. You can look up that if you want to, but I'm just going to make references to a number of the verses in there where it speaks about how God brought into existence the creation as we know it, the creation of this world, the heavens, the creation of this earth. Everything that's in this earth was as a result of God having spoken it into existence. Just starting out in verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 6, it says, God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. And as you continue to go on down through Genesis chapter 1, you see it continues to say that. And then God said, and that is what happened. And then God said, and that is what happened. And then we get to verse 26, where it has been, you know, part of the text of this series of messages when it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. Now, the one thing different about the creation of human beings, it was more than just the word of God speaking, it says that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we see the specialness of the creation of human beings as he created the male and female in the image of God. He created them. We have been created in his image. So very first, we see God is a creative God, and God is creates by his word. There is power in his word. We see in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 9, it says, "For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." Now, I realize there are several theories of how the world began. Theory of evolution, the theory of the Big Bang theory. And I would say, this is the Big Bang. God said, boom, and it happened. God spoke, and the earth was formed. All things on the earth were formed at the spoken word of God. But how does that relate to us? If we are created in his image, one of the things that we will observe is that when we speak, we create. Now, it might not be the exact same magnitude of God and his power and his words. You know, like you might go, okay, let there be a Harley Davidson in my garage. You know, and we go out in the garage and it's there. Okay, and, you know, a little bit different. But, and yet at the same time, I'm going to show you how the things that you speak are going to have an effect on the outcome of your life, either for good or for bad. So when we speak, we create. It's a humongous responsibility that God has given us, a power that no other creation has to speak. I mean, all other animals, they make noises and they make sounds. And you can tell, you know, a little bit of a difference. You know, like when we were out there picking eggs every morning, you know, all of a sudden you'd hear, buck, 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 and you knew a chicken had just laid an egg. I mean, that's the sound that they make. Otherwise, they're just, and then if you heard a, you go, oh no, one of them got sexed wrong and we got a male in the midst here and he's having a heyday. You can hear him crowing. But, you know, and so there's different varieties of, you know, and when you hear animals, there's a difference, but none of them have been given the ability to communicate and to create with the power of their words like we have created in the image of God. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 20 and 21, it says, "With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Or in the New Living Translation, it says, "Those who love it will reap the consequences." So one of the things we need to understand here is when we're talking about satisfied, you know, there is a, usually when we say we're satisfied, it's like, oh yeah, I just had a good meal, I feel good, I feel satisfied. You know, my blood sugar level's up there and I'm feeling good, I'm satisfied. But this word satisfied, that's translated satisfied, can also be a negative thing in the sense of it being translated satiated. Satiated, and here's the difference graphically. I'll show you a picture. The difference between satisfied and satiate, the word satiate means to supply to excess so as to disgust or become weary of, glut, stuff, gorge. So I want you to see the difference between being satisfied, because, you know, if you read that Proverbs 18 and go, okay, we're going to be satisfied with the fruit of our lips, that means things are going to go well. We're going to enjoy, as a result of our speaking, we're going to enjoy the things that are coming about in our lives. But it might not be that way. It might be the satiated kind of satisfied where it's like, you know, I don't like what I'm getting. This is not good. This is not going well for me. And a specific example of that, the power to create, the power to speak, and the power of life or death in the tongue is that here. We see this example in Numbers chapter 14. Must be our air's not working today, huh? Okay, we'll get that figured out. We're going to have to hand out coolers next week, little things, you know, you can pack in with your, bring some outside air in. Okay, thank you. All right, so here we are, Numbers chapter 14. This is something that the children of Israel spoke from their mouths. When the spies had gone in to see the promised land, they came out, 10 spies said, no way, there's giants there, there's fortified cities there, we can't take it, we're like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes as well. And so then Joshua and Caleb said, no, God has told us we can have the land. But anyway, so these guys went out, they're complaining against God, and they say, or complaining to Moses and against God, and they say this, their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Now, interesting that they spoke that, and an interesting response from God. A few verses later in that same chapter, Numbers 14, 28 and 29, it says this, now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. So here they are. They spoke their own death. They spoke their own judgment from God. Would that we had died in the wilderness. And God says, okay, you can have what you say. The power of the tongue to speak not only life, but also death. Sometimes we are satiated, not satisfied. It's like, I don't like what I'm getting. And we're satiated or disgusted by it. We've become weary of it. Now in Mark chapter 11 and verses 22 and 23, we see the words of Jesus regarding what we speak and the significance of that. Mark 11, 22 and 23, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. So what we see in the reality of that, first of all, literally when it says, have faith in God, the literal translation of that should be have the faith of God. So, you know, God, I don't think he has a problem believing that what he says is going to happen. I mean, he spoke, let there be light, and boom. He spoke this world into existence. And so God has plenty of faith, and this is encouraging us to have the same kind of faith that God has, so that when you speak, you believe what you say, and the things that you believe that you say, they'll come to pass. You will have them. So part two of that is whoever says, okay, so there's the words of our mouth coming forth. It's not just thoughts in our heads, but it's words of our mouth coming forth. Whoever says, and it says after that, it says he will and does not doubt in his heart, it will be granted him. So this is the kind of impact. This is how God has created us in his image, to speak words, those words to have the power of life or death, for us to be satisfied or satiated with those words, either good or bad. And it says if we speak and believe in our hearts, we'll have those things that we have asked, if we have the faith of God, faith in God and the faith of God. There's another aspect regarding our words and the significance of our words. And I want to go back to the character of God, and we are created in God's image. And that is that God spoke and he was certain to perform those things that he spoke. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? So we see God does not lie. I mean, that's one of the first things, the characteristic of God that we can have a certainty about, a foundation about, that God doesn't lie. And so what he says, what he speaks, will be carried through. We have that certainty about God and his character and his nature. We also see this in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. God says, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it. So here again, we see God speaks, I have said what I will do, and I will do it. So what God speaks, he is certain to perform. He's certain to carry through. It will be done. Now in Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2, first I'll share this from the New Living Translation. It says, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. Notice that. I've highlighted it in the text on the screen. Your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. In the New King James Translation version, it says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Magnified, and we often speak the words, God exalts his word even above his name. So God has his name connected to the words that he speaks. And so there is the certainty that he will carry through with those words because it is connected to his name. The name speaks of authority, and his word then is backed by his authority. So this characteristic of God is really the foundation of all of the trust and faith that we have in God, that what he said will come to pass. So when we open up our Bibles and we read what's in the text there, the words of God, we can have a certainty because God performs what he said he would do. He speaks and it comes to pass. And that becomes a foundation for us to know, to have a knowledge, a certainty of what God will, what his will is, and what he will do on our behalf. So with that characteristic of God, then I ask the question again, what about us? What about our word? What about us being created in the image of God and the things that we say we will do? Do we display his character and his nature? Can people have as much faith in the word that you speak as they do when God speaks? Do they trust you when you say, I will, whatever it is you commit yourself to do? Or is it just kind of like, well, you know, I don't really know if they will carry through or not because, you know, their word really isn't all that good. And so that is the way of humanity, such that we make them sign their name, don't we? In the form of a contract. You not only said, but you signed your name to it. That is your authority. So we see the name and the authority that's attached to a name, and we have to do that in our world because of the uncertainty of the word of man. We don't have that with God. But again, the question comes back, is our word that way? When we speak, do we perform in the image of God like God does? When we speak, will we perform? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's one where I'm not going to just let you be lazy and watch it on the screen, all right? If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you. If you have an electronic device with you, you can certainly use that. And if you have neither of those, then you can just listen along as I share this passage with you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 20. Paul's speaking about, you know, he said he was going to do something, and it was coming to question whether he would do it or not. Verse 17, he says, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, I'll stop there. Jesus, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. So what I want you to see in this is, as Paul is describing it, he says, people of the world say yes when they really mean no. In other words, people are, they want you to be pleased with what they'll say, what they think you want to hear, whether it's truthful or not. Oh yeah, I'll take care of that. Oh yeah, I'm going to do this, whatever, whatever. And it's like, are they really going to follow through, or are they just saying that to placate you or to, you know, get you to comply with them? So this is the thing that we have to examine ourselves. We can't judge other people on the things that they say. We do develop a level of trust based on how they carry out their word. And so there's sometimes where someone will commit something to you and you go, okay, hopefully it'll come to pass, but I really don't have that certainty because they have not followed through in the past. And so what I'm saying is that we ought to be so much like God in his image regarding our words spoken, so that when people hear our words, they can bank on it. They know we're going to follow through. And if for some reason outside of our control, I realize that happens. Sometimes we make a commitment and then something happens that is outside of our control. At least we communicate to those people why we are unable to follow through with the thing that we committed to them. That's what makes our word certain. That's what makes our word sure. And that's what enables people to trust us and put a level of faith in the words that we say. We've been created in God's image, and when God speaks, it will come to pass, and we ought to be the same, so that when people hear us. He said, Jesus does not waver. He always does what he says. Jesus doesn't waver. And so that's how he started out. You know what? My word does not waver. I'm not a saying yes when I really mean no, or saying no when I really mean yes. My yes is my yes, my no is my no. My word does not waver. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You know, that judgment can be, you know, the judgment of other people who go, you know, I can't really put any level of trust in what they say because they don't follow through. The value of their word is not up there. I have to question it because, you know, and people judge that word based on whether you have followed through or not. So let your yes be yes, your no be no. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say and do what you say you will do. That is such a key. People, that is such a key for us being trustworthy. That is such a key when we share with people the message of the gospel, even. It's like, well, do they know what they're talking about? Can I trust what they're saying? Do they follow through with their words? What they say, will they do it? And so that's so vital that God speaks and he performs his word. How about us when we speak? Do we follow through? Do we perform our word? In Psalms 15, in verses 1 through 4, and I'll go ahead and look that one up. You can look it up with me if you want to. Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says this, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? So, you know, this is starting out with a question of, who is it that can come into the presence of the Lord? What are the requirements of us really having that ability to access? This morning we prayed about it, talking about how we have access into the presence of the Lord because of how he has made us to be right with him. But look at these things, what God says, who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. So we see these character qualities that God is looking for in his people, and it starts out with this, lead a blameless life and do what is right. It's the behavior, it's the activity of our lives that really reveal our character and our nature. But it goes beyond that. It's not just the things that we do, it's the things that we say as well. Speaking truth. Speaking truth from sincere hearts. And then it says, here's a biggie, guys. Refuse to gossip. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. And the fourth point is they keep their promises even when it hurts. Now, that whole bit about gossip, it's really kind of interesting because we think, well, you know, that it's not that big a deal. But really, God puts it in Romans chapter 1. If you look in Romans chapter 1, he puts gossip in the area of those with darkened minds and understanding. Along in the list with murder, you know, we can kill. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we can kill with our words, and maybe not in a physical way that we've actually killed someone. But let me share with you this illustration, and maybe you've heard this before, but I'd like to share this with you. I can find it here. It says, in a small town somewhere in Eastern Europe, I'm going to put up this graphic. I think you'll like this. In a small town somewhere in Eastern Europe lived a nice man with a nasty problem. He talked too much about other people. He could not help himself. Whenever he heard a story, he just had to tell it to his friends. Since he was in business, he heard quite a lot of rumors and stories. He kind of knew it was wrong, but it was too tempting. And in any case, most of what he told had really happened, didn't it? Many of his stories were just innocent and entertaining, weren't they? One day, he found out something about another businessman in the town. Of course, he felt compelled to share what he knew with his colleagues, who told it to their friends, who told it to the people they knew, who told it to their wives, who spoke with their friends, to their friends and neighbors. It went around town till the businessman of whom the story was about heard it. He ran to the minister of the town and poured out his heart that he was ruined. Nobody would deal with him after this. His good name and his reputation were gone with the wind. Now this minister knew the man who loved to tell stories and asked him to come and see him. When the nice man with the nasty problem heard from the minister how devastated his colleague was, he felt truly sorry. He honestly had not considered it such a big deal to tell this story because, after all, it was true. True, not true, that really makes no difference. You just cannot tell stories about people. This is slander, and it's like murder. You kill a person's reputation. He said a lot more, and the man who started the rumor now felt really bad and sorry. What can I do to make it undone? He sobbed. I will do anything you say. The minister told him to bring him a feather pillow. The man was mystified, but he returned a bit later to the minister's study with a nice fluffy pillow under his arm. The minister opened the window and handed him a knife. Cut it open. Here in your study? It'll make a mess. Do as I say. And the man cut the pillow. A cloud of feathers came out. They landed on the chairs and on the bookcase and over the table, and a lot of them flew out of the window in a big swirling, whirling trail. The minister then ordered the man, now bring me back all the feathers and stuff them back in your pillow. All of them, mind you, not one may be missing. The man stared at the minister in disbelief. That is impossible. The ones here in your room, I might get most of them, but the ones that flew out the window are gone. I can't do that. You know it. Yes, said the minister, that is how it is. Once a rumor, a gossipy story, a secret leaves your mouth, you do not know where it ends up. It flies on the wings of the wind, and you can never get it back. He ordered the man to apologize to the person about whom he had spread the rumor. It was the least he could do. He ordered him to apologize to the people to whom he had told the story, making them accomplices in the nasty slander. He learned about the importance of guarding his tongue, and in the end, he became a nice man who overcame a nasty problem. So let's not gossip. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Let's talk about the speak reservoir. And I get this from Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33 through 37. If you'd like to look that up with me. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 through 37. We were kind of touching on this last week as we were talking. Dale came up and shared after the service about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven, and it's careful, you know, about the words that we speak and those kinds of things. But here I want to talk about the treasures that we speak from to really set a guard against us speaking death to particular situations. So Matthew, where am I again? There you go. Thank you. Matthew 12:33. It says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit or condemn you. So as it's talking about here, it says we are identified by our fruit, good or bad. And that fruit is a result, the good things come from the treasury of a good heart. Bad fruit is from the treasury of an evil heart. And what is the result of the treasury that's in our heart? Is we speak out of that. It says, whatever is in your heart will determine what you say. So that's why I'm talking about the speak reservoir. What comes out of our mouth is really a result of what's abundant in our heart, whether it's good or whether it's evil, whether it's going to bring life or whether it's going to bring death. The reservoir is what's in our heart, abundant in our heart. We speak out of what's abundant in our heart. So when we're talking about being careful what we say, really we need to be careful about what is abundant in our heart. When we're talking about we want to speak words of life, well, is life, is that good treasure abundant in your heart? Or have you got evil? You know, I love to gossip because I love to tell stories. I love to see the reaction of other people when I tell them these juicy stories. That's evil in our heart. We need to get that out and replace it with a good treasure of God's word. But it says then we'll be accountable for our words, acquitted or condemned. You know, that's kind of a scary thought. We stand before the Lord and he challenges us regarding the words that we have spoken that have damaged other people, that have wounded other people. How significant is it, the words that we say? It is so significant that God says, you are created in my image. The words that you speak are going to have an effect. The words that you speak have power in them to either bring life or to bring death. The words that you speak are going to affect not only your life, but the lives of people around you. You have power in your words. We're created in God's image in that way. So I'm going to share more on this next week when we talk about this reservoir, the speak reservoir of the things that are abundant in our heart. So let's talk about the tongue or our mouth, what we say as the course setter. We see that in James chapter 3. If you want to turn with me there. James chapter 3 and verses 2 through 12. I'll just read a few verses here kind of one at a time as we start. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Wow. Talk about power of the tongue. And talk about, you know, we talk about, you know, developing self-control. Well, here's how we control ourselves in every way. It says if we can control this little slippery member, it's in the middle of our mouth. Or, you know, really is talking about the words that we speak. And it goes on, as we see in verse 3, it says that we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. So that's talking about the words that you say set a course, just like if you're reining a horse with a bit in its mouth. It also uses the illustration in verse 4, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Just that little rudder in the back end of the huge ship, it turns and it makes the ship turn, sets the course. That's what this little tongue with our words, life and death in the power of the tongue, this little thing, ability to control our whole selves, it says. And it goes on then in verses 4 and 5, or excuse me, in verse 5, it says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. So it speaks of a flame. The tongue is a flame that can set your whole life on fire. The New American Standard Translation says, set on fire the course of your life. So how careful are we about the words that we speak? How careful are we about the words we speak over our children? You know, are we setting a course for their life with our words? Life, death, power of the tongue, evil treasure in our heart, good treasure in our heart. What are we speaking out of the abundance of our heart? What kind of a course are we setting for our lives and for the lives of those that are around us? Verses 9 and 10 then says this, sometimes it praises, I skipped verse 7 and 8. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. So, you know, this is like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They set their course with their tongue, and it ended up being coming to death. It goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So it speaks of both blessing and cursing, and it ought not be that way. You know, I think about it, and I think about, you know, Christians who feel the freedom to cuss and swear. I don't know, there's something about, yeah, if you're really a free, I mean, we're under God's grace anyway, right? So, you know, God forgives, so blah, 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 blah. It's like, wow, really? And especially to someone else, you know, and it may not be curse words, but do we speak curses over other people? Created in the image of God? That's what it's saying here. We curse other people who are created in the image of God. And again, you know, I want to think, you know, just bring up parents. What kinds of things do you say over your kids? Is it establishing a blessing for them, or are you cursing them with something that's going to haunt them the rest of their lives and cause them to deal with and have to overcome? Both blessing and cursing, it ought not to be this way. And then in verses 11 and 12, it spoke about taming the tongue. And, you know, it says no one can tame the tongue, but here's what I want to offer up to you. We don't have to tame the tongue if we have a freshwater reservoir, going back to what is abundant in your heart. That's how we are enabled to control what we say or tame the tongue or control the tongue, is by the reservoir, the freshwater reservoir. We don't want bitter waters. We want fresh waters. We don't want both blessing and cursing. We want blessing to be coming out of our mouth. And so increase the freshwater reservoir, and that will make a difference in what your tongue does. Okay, I'm going to conclude with a couple of verses here. First of all, this Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Now, there is definitely a worthy prayer, otherwise it wouldn't be in the scripture. But it speaks about the control of what we say. And then we have to add to that what we just read, where God says to us, you're going to speak out of what's abundant in your heart. So let's make sure that the reservoir is increased with positive things. So we come back to our key text where it says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. God is a God who blesses. We want to be a people who bless. God is a God who creates with His words, creates life. We want to be a people who speak life. God is a God whose word you can trust, because His word is even lifted up according to the authority of His name. And may our name be as well, so that people can trust us because they heard us say it. Oh, yeah, he said that. She said that. I know it's good. And also, then we'll close with this. As we began saying, then God said, we can change that now if we're created in His image. Then I said, and let it be as powerful. And let people be able to have security with what you say. because you are created in the image of God and you are to display his character and his nature when you're dealing with humanity.